You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
We can give a pause for Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful worship this morning. He is our cornerstone. And we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as in the church in the wild. I hope you all like this new stage design. We worked on it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Joshua, John, my wife, and it turned out, I think, pretty well. If you don't like it, then it's too late anyway. But something fresh, something a little new. And we had the other one for a couple years. I like to mix things up a little bit sometimes design-wise. I get bored with something. I'm like, I just want to do something new. And so maybe you're that way. Maybe you're not. But either way, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, blooming in the wild. And it says in verse 1, now regarding the question you asked in your letter. So once again, they've asked certain questions, asking Paul what they should do or his advice and wanting some direction. And yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Now, some of the translations, maybe you have, says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And that's not talking about giving a woman a hug or a handshake or something like that, a pat on the shoulder. This is dealing with sexual relations, unless it's your wife. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over to her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over to his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a period, a limited time, so that you will not give yourselves more completely, so you can give yourselves more completely in prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. And that's important for us to remember here. But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. In verse 8. So I say to those who are not married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if you can't control, but if they cannot control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Father, as we come before your throne in prayer, we're thankful that your word gives direction. And I pray that we will take some of the wisdom in this chapter, apply it to our lives. And as we've gone through, Lord, as we've gone through chapter 5 and 6 in this passage here, that you've given some clear guidance when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to sexual relations. And I pray that we're reminded that you simply have given us guardrails and you've given us parameters for us to enjoy these relationships. But outside of it, it leads to can lead to destruction. It can lead to paths in which you never intended us to go down. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Apostle Paul, who wrote this here, and God's word is given for to us to instruct us, to guide us, to correct us, to encourage us. Paul, if you've read enough of Paul in his writings, he is a type A. Paul, I mean, will just say what needs to be said, and if it hurts your feelings, but it's from the Lord, then so be it. That's how Paul rolls. Now, in this chapter, I will say, as you're reading it, you're kind of like, Paul is dealing with a subject here, and then it's like, it's like that movie Up, where the dog sees a squirrel, and I think it's that movie, and the dog can speak because of that whatever invention that's around its neck, and every time it sees a squirrel, it goes, squirrel, and it runs off and goes kind of that direction. It feels, this chapter feels a little bit like that. But it's not that I think Paul has ADD. He could have, I don't know. But I think he's looking at these questions from the church and going, okay, I've addressed this. And he's just giving hardly any segue. He's like, okay, singleness, boom. Married, sexual relations and marriage, boom. What if you have this situation where your spouse isn't married? And he goes right into it. I mean, he just does not mess around. He's answering these questions. He's given direction from the Lord. And from verse 1 to verse 9, he's encouraging them to bloom in their giftedness. And their giftedness. And the first question was about the pros and cons of considering marriage. Paul answers this and other questions throughout this passage. And so he said, singleness, being single, and being married are both gifts. They're both gifts. If you're married, don't seek to be single. He said, if you're single, try to stay that way if you can. Don't seek to be married. Now he said, well, wait a second. You're saying the Bible says you shouldn't go ahead and get married? He's not saying that. He's saying that, hey, when I was single or being single, I can do more for the Lord than having the responsibility of having a wife. And if I have a wife and you have children, which is a good thing, there are blessings from the Lord, right? The Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. Amen? And those children that God gives you, they're a gift from the Lord. Amen. But if you remember back when you were single and you didn't have a wife or you didn't have any children, when you end up having children and you probably wondered to yourself, what did I do with all that time that I had? But now that I have kids, it seems like I have no time. Anyone else, you ever wonder that from time to time? And Paul's that's what he's kind of talking about here. He's like, man, you have more time. There's things you can do, places you can go. And Paul, who'd been on three different missionary journeys. If he had been married at that time, he would have been neglecting his wife. He would have been neglecting his family. But because he was single, he was able to do some things for the Lord that he couldn't otherwise do. Now, some go back and forth on scholars. Was Paul married? Was he not married? Now, right here, as he's writing this, it's clear he's not married. He's single because he says he is. But was he ever married? And I believe so. Acts 26 refers to Paul more than likely being part of a group of men called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were a group of Jewish men who would make certain decisions there for the community, for the Jewish people. But one of the requirements to be on the Sanhedrin was to be married. And Paul, at one point, it's believed he was a part of the Sanhedrin. But it appears he was married, and I think he was, his wife is no longer with him, or she passed away. We don't really know because Paul never says. But some of the things even in this chapter that Paul says, it seems like, how would you know that, Paul, unless you were married? And so I tend to think he was that he was married. And so maybe you're here and you're single. You're single either because your spouse has passed away, or you're single because you're divorced, and maybe you're single because you're young and you never got married. Singleness is a gift. And maybe right now you're like, I don't like this gift. I want to find someone to marry. And there's nothing wrong with that. But maybe you're single and you're like, I kind of like being single. I'm kind of set in my ways. I don't want you messing with my TV channels. I don't want you messing with moving this or that way. And maybe that's how you're feeling. And people make you feel bad because you're not married. And they're always asking, maybe it's grandparents, like, when you getting married? You getting married? And you're like, leave me alone. It's okay if singleness is a gift. And it might be for you. And sometimes in our society, we look at people who are single like, something's wrong with you. You're 30, time's ticking. You're 40, oh boy, you might as well be, you're close to death. And if that's what God has given you in your heart, it's okay biblically. And here's the other thing. Maybe you don't have that desire, like, I want to get married. I want to have those kiddos. Nothing wrong with that. But it also may be that God has given you the gift of singleness for a time because there's things you need to learn about yourself. Maybe you're not ready for a relationship. Maybe there's some things that need to mature in your life. And if you were to meet the right person that God has for you right now, you would just mess it up. But if you met him a couple years from now, it would be the perfect timing. And so singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. And so when we find that spouse, it's a gift from the Lord. Who finds a wife finds a good thing. All the men said, amen. Amen. Some of the men said, oh me, I heard some of you back there. No, I'm just kidding. True story. In September 2016, a man by the name of Lawrence Ripple was willing to give his freedom up to be free from his wife. The Kansas resident gave his note to the Kansas City bank teller demanding cash and warned that he had a gun. And after receiving $2,924, he then took that money and just sat in the seat there in the bank lobby waiting for the police to arrest him. And so he decided that, as he told investigators, he told the investigators that he told his wife he'd rather be in jail than at home. And so as he stood before the judge decided that he would sentence him to 6 months of home confinement. True story. The freedom we seek may not be the freedom we ultimately want or what we actually get. And that's what Paul dives into. And if you've been here the last 3 weeks, you're like, man, I feel like all the preacher's done for 3 weeks is talk about, well, sex. And you would be correct. And chapter 5, we were in chapter 5, dealing with some sexual immorality going on. Chapter 6 deals with some really heavy stuff. It's not easy preaching chapter 5, 6, and 7, by the way. I've been married, it'll be 20 years in January, have 3 kids, and my kids are getting older. And I will say this. When I was a younger pastor, I hated these kind of messages. Because I'm like, honestly, like, we didn't just talk really about sex growing up, and we didn't talk about sex in church. If it was, it was always in a negative light. And while there's a place for that, I think too often we never also paint it in a positive light as a gift from the Lord. And if you're wondering, like, okay, I'm not really sure if this type of message is proper for a Sunday morning. Well, here's the thing. It is. And it is, well, preacher, of course you're going to say that because it's your topic. Have you ever read the Song of Psalm? It's also known as the Song of Solomon. It is the most erotic ancient poetry you can read. It is. And I'm not diving into it today, but just go check it out. Some of you are like, Song of Solomon? Where is that at? Like, I haven't read that one. Just find Psalms and Proverbs. It's in there somewhere, right? And go read it. And if I were to read it right now, some of you would probably blush. I mean, it is pretty erotic. Listen, my point is this. It's within marriage. God calls it sex good, wonderful, great, and something that should not be ignored but talked in a positive light. Yes, God has given parameters. Yes, we should deal with sex outside of those parameters in which God has given. But too often in our churches and too often and maybe in our own families, we just ignore it way too much. And focus on the goodness of what God has gifted us. And so notice it here in verse 3. The husbands should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. Amen, preacher. I like that verse. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Amen, preacher, all the men said. Amen. Amen. All right. Just two of you. Good deal. The wife gives authority over to her body to her husband. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer or to fasting. And so intimacy is an important part of marriage. Sexual temptations are difficult to withstand because they appeal to normal and natural desires that God has given us. Among other things, marriage provides God's way to satisfy these natural sexual desires and strengthen the partners against temptation. And married couples have the responsibility to care for each other. So, Husbands, wives should not withhold themselves sexually from one another unless it's for a short time. You see, spiritually, our bodies belong to God. The Bible says that we were bought and paid for by a price by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But physically, our bodies belong to our spouses because God designed marriage so that through the union of a husband and wife, the two become one flesh and have their own family. And there are some who view sexuality in marriage, and there are some Christians who have this view, that sex is only for procreation in marriage. And here's the kicker. Sometimes it's one of the spouses that tell the other spouse. They tell them that after they get married. Now, that would be a big problem, probably for most people. And it should be, because while procreation, that is a part of the puzzle of the blessing of God of giving us sex, that's not the only reason. And what they use, they go back to Genesis 1, 27, where it says, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That sex is only for procreation. And here's what I would tell you lovingly. You are dead wrong. You're dead wrong. One, we have 1 Corinthians 7 that is dealing with this. You have the Song of Solomon. Read Song of Solomon and tell me if that's just about procreation. No. I mean, it goes into detail about enjoying one another, not dealing with just procreation. And so, bloom in your giftedness. God has gifted us with this wonderful thing called sex for marriage. And we're not to deprive one another. Now listen, we also should understand that hey, in our marriage oftentimes, one has a higher sexual drive than the other. And we need to respect that about one another as well. Now, if one of you, or you always have a headache every single day, that's a problem. But men, women, and let's face it, the joke is, it's usually the women. I have a headache, not today. And while that can be a legit reason, right? But every day you need to go, wait a second, what's going on? What's wrong? Now some ladies are like, preacher, I don't like this message very much because my husband's a jerk. So let's address that. Men, don't expect your sweet wife to want to sleep with you if you have set the thermostat of your home on 50 degrees and it's cold. It didn't get to 50 degrees overnight. Everyone can have a bad day. I get it. All couples bicker or argue from time to time, right? If you don't, you're weird. I'm sorry, right? My wife and I bicker from time to time. I'll be honest with you. This is the first design we've done where we didn't argue, all right? I'm just telling you. Usually it's like, we shouldn't do it this way. No, we need to do it that way. I don't think that'll work. And it's back and forth. It's nothing like mean or anything. It's just, you know, sometimes it's fun to argue a little bit too, by the way. You got to spice things up a little bit. But men, if you're always bringing home cold winter weather to your home, don't expect a warm response from your spouse. The job of the marriage is, men, you set the temperature. The wife reads it, 50 degrees. And if you're always bringing home that kind of weather, it's not going to be warm. You need to change the temperature on that thermostat. And when you do, think, well, I'm going to be sweet and nice today. My friend, you set it on 50 degrees. It's going to take a little time for it to heat up. But here's the thing. Right actions in a marriage eventually will lead to the right feelings. And there's times in a marriage that sometimes your marriage feels like winter. There's sometimes in your marriage it's going to feel like spring. And everything's going great. It's summer. Things are heated up, right? And And then sometimes it feels like fall and things are changing. And we all have different chapters. We all have different times in our marriages where things can be better. And some of that's good and some of that's bad. I mean, when you have young kids, man, you go from not having kids to having one kid, then you add two kids, and you're like, okay. And things start to get a little crazy with the kids, right? And times that you got to kind of work around some of that with having children. Middle of the night, and you hear your kiddo crying, or they come right to your bed in the middle of the night, and you almost punch your kid in the face because you open your eyes, and they're like this close to your face. I did hit Nate one night. I did. It was maybe more early morning. He was like 3 years old. And I'm laying on my right hand side and I opened my eyes and that kid, I sure enough, was right here. Boom! It happens. The things your kids do, it's funny sometimes. You remind them of the stories as they grow up. If your dad's a preacher, God help you, because he'll use it as an illustration half the time. Some things I don't, because I don't want to embarrass my kids, for the most part. It is fun to embarrass them every now and then, at least a little bit. But when we deny intimacy, listen, you're cheating your marriage. The solution is regular intimacy in your marriage. And you got to work some of that out. You got to work some of that out. In caring for the needs of the other person. And so, not to get too detailed, but some of your marriages, man, you need to be intimate once a week. Some of your marriages need to be two or three times a week. Maybe in your marriage is like once every two. I don't know. But you need to be in agreement on what that is, lest Satan see an opportunity to tempt one of you. To tempt one of you. So what I'm saying is figure that part out and be on the same page. You see, 1 Peter tells us this. 1 Peter, when it comes to how we should treat one another, it's important. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, which we're not going to dive into, but really 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians 5 really are great passages to look at. But this is what it says. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. In other words, if you have a husband that's not in church, a husband that's unbelieving, that's not a Christian, he's going to watch and see your life and how you live, and vice versa. And so your lives will speak without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and relevant lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. Some will point to this verse and go, see, women should not have beautiful hairstyles. They shouldn't wear jewelry. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you should be more focused and concerned about the inside than the outside. So you should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. I like that part. All right. You are her daughters. I'm just joking around. When you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. Now notice this. It talks to wives. Now it's talking to you husbands. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, talking about physically, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Leave it on that passage for me. Men, the way you treat your wife matters to God. In fact, the way you treat your spouse can hinder your prayers. It can hinder your walk with Jesus. And your wife that God has given you is not someone designed and given to you so you can just control everything about them. If you don't believe it, go read Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 woman. You'll see a woman who's buying land and real estate and has different businesses going on without getting the approval of everything over with from her husband. And here, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. You know, husbands, if you honor your wife and you love your wife, and no, you're not perfect and neither is she. But when you honor her and you love her and you respect her and you treat her just as Christ treats and loves the church, you will have a woman that will respect you, that will back you and be for you, and probably won't be able to help but to keep her hands off of you. Amen, preacher. I like that part. But it's true. There's a book called, and I mentioned it before, called Love and Respect by Dr. Eggridge. And it's based foundationally off of Ephesians 5. The number one driving need of a man is to feel respected by his wife. The number one driving need of a woman is to feel loved by her husband. And when one doesn't feel that need and get that need in which they need and how God designed us, we react in a way that's either not loving or not respectful. And it starts something called the crazy cycle. And that crazy cycle gets going, and one person needs to decide, I'm going to be the right kind of spouse and do what God has called me to do. To treat my wife with love. To honor my husband and show him respect. You see, as you came here this morning, whether you drive a car that needs gasoline or you drove a car that needs electric, it needs filled up or charged up one way or another. And if you don't fill it up or if you don't charge it, it's only going to go so far until it becomes stuck. It's going to come to a halt and it's not going to go anywhere. And God has given you that spouse. And if your marriage has come to a halt, it's time to remember your job, men. It's time to remember your job, ladies, that your job is to fill that spouse that you have with love and respect. And husbands, showing love through their words and actions will make your wife feel loved and fill her tank. Wives that accept the leadership of their husbands and show respect through their words and actions will fill his love tank. Your job is to fill their tank. And you can't always help if your spouse does what you want them to do. Now, you can't control your spouse, but you can control what you do. You can't control what you do. And if you married someone with the idea, I'm going to fix him. Ladies tend to do that more than men. I'm just going to fix him. He has these good qualities and I need to fix him. Now, to be fair, men, we do need fixed when we get married. All right? We just do. I'll give you an example if you don't believe me. What do you call a woman's place when she lives by herself? There's no name for it because usually it's pretty nice. But what do we call something that a man is living by himself, or maybe he has some buddies that live with him and they have their own apartment or own house together? A bachelor what?
Pad.
It's usually a dump, right? Unless there's one clean dude who likes to clean everything and clean everything up. We need help. I mean, the Bible says it's good for a man not to be alone. There's a reason for it. We're not great by ourselves. We need a helpmate. We need some help. So in the defense of some of you ladies here and wives, we all do need changed. We need trained a little bit. We need some help, no question. But there's some things that you can never change, that only God can change about your husband or your wife. And some of those things you just need to give to the Lord. Say, God, I'm going to pray for them. I'm praying that you'll change her or you change him. And while I can't help what they do, I can make sure that I'm the right kind of spouse for them that God expects, so that my prayers will not be hindered and that I can fill their love tank. You see, intimate marriages submit to each other. You'll find that 90% of your happiness oftentimes is determined through marriage. And everyone wants to be happy, though I've met a couple people who might challenge that. Selfishness is what destroys marriages. They get so focused only on themselves, only on what they need rather than what their spouse needs. And if you have two people who are going to give 100% and they're going to care about the needs of their spouse, you're going to have a loving marriage. Will you have a perfect marriage? No. No marriage is perfect. And you're taking two people from different families and putting them together, two imperfect people from two imperfect families. Don't be surprised when you get married that first year and sometimes there's issues. Man, that first year, you're just figuring things out. You're new to marriage. You're not even used to being called a husband or called a wife. And there's things that you really love in that first marriage. And there's things like, well, he doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. And she doesn't do this. And usually, you know, God puts two people together. One is very neat and the other one's a slob. You know what they say? Opposites attract and then they attack is what happens. One is tight with money. The other one's just loves to spend money. And you got to find that happy medium and compromise on certain areas. And some of you are too tight. You need to have that other person to loosen you up a little bit. And some you know, take certain things way too serious. And the other one has a better sense of humor. And they just help even things out. We all need a little bit of help. We need help. See, intimate marriages, though, they submit themselves to God. And when husbands, wives, when you first submit yourselves to God, say, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to worship you. You ever think that men, by the way that you treat your wife and you love your wife, or wives, the way that you love your husband and treat your husband and show respect to him, that you worship the Lord that way? You do. You do. He sees how we treat that gift in which he has given us. And so wives, man, show respect to your husbands. It will fill his love tank. Husbands, love that wife through your words and your actions. To a preacher, sometimes I just work 70, 80 hours a week and I come home and I'm just, you know, I'm cranky, I'm tired. And everyone has a bad day, I get it. We all have been there before. But man, if you're always bringing home winter weather, don't expect a warm wife. And there's times in which showing love to your spouse, respect to your spouse, it's not easy. I'm reminded of a woman that was arrested for shoplifting. She went before the judge and there with her husband, and the judge said to her, "You're arrested for shoplifting," he said, "and tell me about it." So she said, "Well, I stole a can of peaches." "Well, why did you steal a can of peaches?" "Well, I was hungry." "Well, how many peaches were in that can?" And she said, "Six." "Six peaches. Well, six peaches, that's going to give you 6 days in jail." And before he could tap down his gavel, her husband stood up and said, "Your Honor, Your Honor," she also stole a can of peas. I know. You know, I believe God had Paul and Peter write these passages of Scripture because these are areas in which, man, men and women struggle with the most. It can be tough to honor your husband sometimes, especially if he's making stupid decisions. But honor him even when he makes a final decision ends up being the wrong one. Husbands, your wife will need continual confirmation that you love her. She will need to know this through your words and your actions. Don't be like that old school farmer when they went to marriage counseling one day and they've been married for like 40 years and they're before the preacher and he's trying to counsel them on what's going on, what's wrong. And she says, "You know, I don't think he really loves me." And the farmer looked at her with shock and said, "Of course I love you. I told you 40 years ago at the altar that I love you. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know." It had been 40 years since he had said anything to her. A good marriage will continue to confirm that. Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 13:4. "Give honor to marriage, Remain faithful to one to another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Can God forgive? Absolutely he will. But those who continue to go and indulge in such sins, man, you're playing with fire. So what does the text not say here? There's some things it doesn't say. What does it not say? It says this. It does not say get married just for sex. Man, if you get married just for sex, you're missing the purpose of marriage. That's a piece of the puzzle of marriage. But man, you want to marry someone that you can be friends with, that you can be partners with, that you can do life with, that you enjoy being around. You're going to have times of aggravating one another. Sure, it happens. There's times when you're like, I don't know if I really like them right now. I love them, but I don't know if I like them right now. And every marriage, I think, goes through something like that from time to time. But also our desires are more important than our spouse's comfort zone. There's something that you're trying, bedroom, whatever. Listen, if it's outside of your spouse's comfort zone, get on the same page when it comes to intimacy of how often and what. Then here's a third one, is singleness. All singleness is a gift. The text does not say that. Didn't say all singleness is a gift. There's some right now, first service, maybe even this service. You were once married, and either through divorce or you lost your spouse, you wish you were still married to him, but it was out of your control. And the singleness that you have doesn't feel like a gift. Now, we know God knows all, and he sees all things that happen. And maybe you wish to still be married to them, but they've passed on. They're in heaven now. And you think to yourself, I wish I was married, but I don't want to be married any longer. It took me 40 years to train that rascal. I don't know if I can do another 40 years to train another one. Fair enough. And here's the other one. All marriages without sex are dead. There's times, maybe in your relationship, maybe as you grow older, that what you once used to do together, you both just don't have that desire any longer. You still love one another. You're still there for one another. But man, things change sometimes as we age. Now, I've met some men who are like, no, preacher, hasn't changed one lick for me. I don't know why I know some of that information, but I do. There's nothing wrong with that either way. Now, would it be a red flag if you're newly married and you're never having sex? Yeah. If you're in this age, the age of having babies, making babies, and yet you're not attempting making babies, that's a red flag. You need to get on the same page. You need to get on the right page on your expectations. Because if you don't talk about your expectations, in fact, expectations unsaid go unmet. They do. And there's things you need to communicate. And communication, I know we've heard it before, is a key to a healthy marriage. And it is. And if you haven't talked about some of those things, you need to talk about them. Even if you disagree, you can come to a compromise. You can find exactly where you need to be in that area of your marriage. Here's the third point. Bloom where you're planted. And if we can't bloom where God has placed us, we won't bloom anywhere. If God has made you single, man, then you're single right now. And maybe God will change that in the future. You're married. And what was happening in this church in Corinth is some of them were becoming believers, but their spouse wasn't a believer. And they're like, well, they're not a believer. I'm just going to go decide to be single instead and just ignore them. Paul's like, well, wait a second. I want you to stay married if you can. Even if your spouse isn't a Christian, stay married. Stay married to them if you can. And he gives further instruction. In this verse 10, it says, but for those who are married, I have a command that does not come from me, but from the Lord. So before he was given some concessions, now he's given a clear command. A wife must not leave her husband, or vice versa. But if she does leave, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. And this is in the context here of her not having a biblical reason for leaving him, or it's impossible to live with him because of the situation. Let her remain single. And now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. Now, let me say this. I'm going to break this down because we're going to cover this. Is that what we see from verse 10 to verse 40 is three different situations Paul gives advice for. And the first one is this, is advice for singles. There's advice for Christian couples and advice for the spiritually mismatched. And kind of going in reverse order here a little bit, he gives advice for the spiritual mismatched right here. And so verse 12, now I speak to the rest of you, I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who's not a believer and she is willing to continue to live with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who's not a believer and he is willing to continue to living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to the marriage. In other words, being separated in the marriage. And the Christian husband brings holiness to the marriage. And otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. Now, it's not saying that they are saved or a Christian just because the spouse is a Christian, or that they're going to heaven just because the spouse is a Christian. It's not what it's saying. It's saying, hey, they have an opportunity. They are separate. They are seeing, and they can see the life of a believer, and hopefully they will come to know Christ. And otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let him go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. And remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. That'd be kind of difficult. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commands. And yes, each of you should remain as you are where God has called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And you were free when the Lord called you. And you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved to the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Now, regarding your question about young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. But the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted. And I will share with you. Because of, notice this, the present crisis. In other words, what was going on 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. This is not for today. This present crisis. And many believe this was dealing with the impending persecution of the Roman government. Things were so bad. Paul's like, you're going to get married. There's going to be some great difficulty in this. It might not be the best time right now, presently, to get married. That's what he's saying. I think it's best to remain as you are. And if you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. And if you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young man gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you some of these problems. And so this is some advice that he's giving to singles. And he gave some advice to the widows in verse 8. And let's read the rest of this and we'll be done. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains here is very short. From now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage, but those who weep and who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by the weeping and their joy or the possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. And I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in the spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. And I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. And I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there's no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well. And the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. So Paul is giving just that. We see a mix of a command in this chapter, and some Paul just going, I'm going to give you some advice. I'm going to give you some counsel on whatever you decide with this counsel. Not one is wrong. Not one is right that he's given to you. And so I'll say this. I think there's a couple things I did not cover in here. So advice to singles, stay single if you can. Marriage undercuts your ability to serve God. It can. Get married if you want. Advice to Christian couples, have sex. Lots of it. Amen. Stay together, even if it's rocky. Don't leave and remarry. Expectations unsaid will always go unmet. Advice to spiritually mismatched. Stay together if you can and try to seek unity. It spiritually benefits your spouse and your kiddos. If you're left and your spouse leaves you, you're free to marry. What about divorce? Well, we won't even go into the divorce today, all right? That's a whole other sermon within and of itself. But I'll say this. God has given us the gift of sex, and within the boundaries of marriage, he calls it good, he calls it holy. And I pray that you're taking time to fill the love tank of your spouse. If you're single and you want to be single, it's a gift from the Lord. But he gives you a gift in a wife or a spouse, however he's gifted you and however he's led you, do accordingly. And whatever position God has placed you in, you can be content in it. You can be content. It doesn't mean every situation that we're in, that God's put us in, is perfect. It's not. But we can learn to be content and trust in the Lord. And Scripture says we can be content in all things. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Before we end in prayer, I want to address something that I hate to address. But you probably have noticed in the news this last week, something about the Southern Baptist Convention. If you're new here with us, most of you know we're a Southern Baptist church. Now, the way it works in the Southern Baptist Church, in this denomination that we choose to be a part of, we are an independent Baptist church that chooses to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I didn't become a Southern Baptist until 2010. I went to many conferences before then and was around a lot of Southern Baptist churches. But I was not a Southern Baptist until 2010. I was an independent Baptist. So what's the difference? Not much, depending on who you ask. Doctrinally, not really any difference. But as far as how we do missions, vastly different. One has people go out on what they call deputation, which could take you two or three years to raise support. Whereas in the SBC, once you go, and they have steps, you're supported by the SBC. And this church, for example, decides to give an X amount of dollars, a percentage, to help support foreign missions and local missions. That's the main difference. We have no hierarchy. There's no one to say who the pastor is going to be here besides the church itself. And so we independently are run. But this week, there are some things that came out. A 288-page report by the Guidepost Solutions, which was released actually last Sunday, after a seven-month investigation contained several explosive revelations. Among those were details of how D. August, I believe, Botu, The executive committee's former vice president and general counsel and former SBC spokesman Roger Oldham kept their own private list of abusive pastors, and both these men retired in 2019. The existence of this list was not widely known within the committee and its staff. Despite collecting these reports for more than 10 years, there is no indication that Oldham and Boto or anyone else took any action to ensure that the accused ministers were no longer in positions of power at SBC churches. And what's so disappointing with this, in this report, is that how some men in this committee mishandled allegations of sexual abuse and stonewalled numerous survivors. And that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And while I do not know any of these men, if I've met some of these men in that report, there's only one man I met briefly. Two, actually, I think about it. I'm responsible for Southside. And what I can tell you is this. This report's very embarrassing to me, and it angers me greatly. The older I get, the less impressed I am with pastors who are well known. Because I've been let down too many times. And some of the men in that report definitely are well known. Here at Southside, and every church I've ever been, we run background checks on anyone who works with children. We do not run background checks for people who join our membership. That would, I don't think would be comfortable. For our staff, we do the same. Now, I can't speak of before I came here. I've been here 5.5 years. And I've not had anyone come to me dealing with sexual abuse or has been a victim of sexual abuse that has communicated that. If they did, we would notify the authorities accordingly, and we would deal with that situation in our church. We would never, never cover it up. And to my knowledge, before I was here, none of that was ever covered up. If it has been, then shame on the previous, what had previously happened. To my knowledge, it is not. And so, moving forward, I don't know what is the answer with this report. I cannot, as a pastor here at Southside, I cannot make another church, even in our own town, go, hey, are you running background checks on your staff? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? And listen, when it comes to sexual abuse and it comes to stonewalling victims, God help us if any church that does that. And while I can't answer for other churches, I can answer for Southside, and that's what God will hold me responsible for. And I'm not deep into the SBC as far as the leadership and being involved in some of that. And maybe I should be a little bit more, because obviously there have been things that have gone on that are very shameful. And here at Southside, what happens, I think, with some of these churches, especially the larger ones, they get this mentality of we must protect the brand. We must protect the church mentality instead of protecting the victims. And we must always think, how can we help the victims? How can we protect the victims? And what was happening is there were some pastors who were on staff that were involved sexual abuse, and they just simply were never reported. And they were kind of just moved on and passed around in different SBC circles, and nothing was ever said. And I'm like, man, that is shameful. I'm thankful for those we have on staff here, and we do background checks on everybody, and we try to do the best we can. We have good people here on staff. And I want to ask you to pray for the SBC, because this is a major, major deal to me. And as someone who has a 17-year-old daughter, and I have two sons, and I'm not a violent person, but I'll be honest with you. If something like that happened, I don't know what I would do. I probably would beat on somebody and then call the police on them, be honest with you. I have no patience for that kind of stupidity. And so I think we need to pray for the denomination we're part of and pray for the Lord to cleanse it, to purify it. And in my opinion, heads need to roll. Because God will not be pleased with such a thing. He will not bless a denomination that puts up with such garbage. And I respect many pastors. I do. But as a pastor, there are pastors who have hurt the profession. And quite frankly, people have trusted pastors less and less as time has gone on because they will not stand up like godly men and deal with some of these issues. And I just have no patience for it whatsoever. So I feel I needed to address it because it's been so publicized. I feel like I needed to say something. And there's things I love about the Southern Baptist Convention. I do. And there's some things that just shake my head. It's almost as we have some career politicians that are in the SBC leadership. And there's some that we have some wonderful colleges, and we have some colleges that need to be, well, they need a change. And I don't know if they would listen to me or not, but I definitely have my opinion on the matter. And I'm praying about how that can be voiced and how much I should get involved in such things. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and here this morning as we end. God, I first just come before your throne just brokenhearted over this. And first and foremost, God, I want to pray for the victims who were stonewalled, who weren't believed, that tried to do what was right, that tried to tell the authorities or tried to tell the spiritual leaders that were in their life. God, I pray that you will just comfort them through your Holy Spirit. And while the report that's come out is embarrassing to read and it makes me very angry, I am thankful that the report was done and that it was published in an effort to start to cleanse and purify the leadership in our SBC. And I pray for wisdom. I pray for direction. And I pray that we will always first and foremost consider what does God want, that we will not sweep sin under the rug, that while we should show grace, show mercy, but may we also be men and women of truth and not being involved ever of trying to protect the brand, but may we be more interested in protecting victims from the sin that has come upon them. God, I love you. I praise you, and I'm thankful that you are always in control and that you will judge, that everyone will stand before you in judgment one day, whether it's here on earth, and definitely it'll take place in heaven. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.